Well, I'm certainly glad to be here. I'm glad to be here from the day I came. Still glad to be here. And I don't know what all you did last night because I didn't do anything. I ate a pizza, studied like a fiend for about 5 minutes, looked out the window for about an hour and a half, eventually went to bed. Woke up several times. Anyhow, Ruth is with me, and we are glad to be with you. Thank you for inviting us down to come very much. We appreciate it. We appreciate the friendship and the cordiality and a lot of other things, too, that I can't go into this morning in great detail. I'll say more about them a little later on, probably, because the Taylors are guilty of talking too much about too little, and I have to be careful with it, or that's the way it goes. I will say that we had a very nice trip down when we got off the airplane over at Bertha Luther, and we felt we were still in Philadelphia. My wife had said to me, "You're not going to take any long-sleeve shirts to the Bahamas." And I said, "No, certainly not." When I got off the plane, I wished I had one on. And maybe something else, too. But it's warmed up considerably since then. And actually, even at the airport, it was a great improvement over Philadelphia. We've had very little snow this winter. We've had a lot of freezing rain. Freezing rain and melting snow, a little bits in there, and that sort of thing. At our assembly in December, two of the Sundays, the services were canceled because of weather. And they felt there was no point in trying to have it when everybody would have had to come on ice skates. And we really don't do it that well, not at all. But we are glad to be with you today. In my ministry on the Lord's Day, so I'm going to talk about New Testament law, including the laws of the gospel and things like that, too. I'm going to read in a few minutes in James chapter 2. But I'll talk on the Lord's Day about New Testament law, and if I have the ministry on Tuesday, I'm going to look at the book of James and look at it in some detail as much as we can. I think I should tell you, too, that I brought with me some copies of the Taylor's Annual Christmas Letter. We used to send some to the Bahamas to one or two people, but then they raised the price of mail in the United States. And Ruth said, "We're going down there in a few weeks anyway. We'll take them along, and we will save that postage." The government in the United States is trying to pay off all the national debt by raising postage rates. And they're doing it in a pretty efficient way, I might say. Anyhow, we usually write a letter. It really isn't exactly a Christmas letter, but we write it at that time. I usually do it in poetic form. Most of my friends say it's nonsense. I say, good, everybody needs a little nonsense somewhere in life. It kind of looks like this. And after the breaking of bread, I'm going to set a pile of them out in the lobby, or the out, whatever you call that room, outside behind the door. I'm going to set a pile of them out there. And anyone who wants one can take one, and anyone who doesn't want one can just ignore it completely. I'm not putting it in between meetings because in the breaking of bread, we want to remember the Lord, not reading Taylor's silly letter with all the things that are taken, see, and that sort of thing. But I'm going to read in James chapter 2. I'm working with the concept of New Testament law. The Old Testament law, we think of the Ten Commandments and the sabbatical things and all the things. We know that those laws never saved. They gave people guidance and told them something about the goodness of God. The only salvation we know is through faith in Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they looked forward to that, and they sacrificed and did the things that God said in faith that God would give them, and God did forgive them. When you read the list of heroes in Hebrews 11, you'll find that they're practically all Old Testament saints. They trusted Jesus in advance, looking ahead to him. We trust him looking back to the cross and looking at where we are today. But we are given a lot of principles in Scripture. We're born again, and we're set free from laws and traditions, but we're given lots of principles and guidance in Scripture, and sometimes overlooking those things does not really help us well. So I'll read in James chapter 2. I'll read verses 1 through 8. I'm reading from the King James Bible. "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring or goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that wears the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here and in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of the world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law of transgressions. I will just stop there and point out that he talks about the royal law. And the royal law is a law which applied in every age, I suppose, but in our age is sometimes forgotten. The royal law is to love your neighbor as yourself. It doesn't take a lot of study to see that. The text says it flatly. I used to wonder sometimes about preachers why something that was said plainly in the scripture, why they had to talk about an hour for it and make it confused sounding. Never understood that. I try not to do it myself, but I find doing it in a general sense. So we look and say, what is the great law in the New Testament? The great law, beyond the gospel truths, some of which I'll talk about tonight, the great law is to love your neighbors yourself. To love your neighbors yourself. And when the Lord Jesus comes and brings that into our lives, in the concept that he will later on in John 13, we are to love one another as he has loved us. The great law that hovers over all of us and undergirds us is the love of God and the fact that we love after the knowledge of God and the love that God has for us. Love is the considerate understanding of what is best for others and the will of God. It's always hard to define it. If you try to define it romantically, you run into all kinds of snares. If you try to define it politically, it's a terrible thing too. If you try to define it economically, it amounts to who has the most money. None of those things are really right. Love is the giving of yourself for others. Love is the consideration of what is best for others in the will of God. You have to tack on in the will of God, because sometimes people want things that they think are best for them, but they really are damaging. I had an illustration a few years ago. I was out at a camp in the summer with a bunch of, not that summer, in between Christmas and New Year's, out in a place that was colder than cold. Now, I can't tell you much more about it. It wasn't in the Bahamas either. It was colder than cold. And I was speaking, supposedly, but I was also carrying in enormous quantities of wood for the fireplace. And one of the little fellows who was helping me to carry in wood, we'd take a cot out, load it on the cot, and then we'd carry the cot loaded in wood. Fascinating procedure. It would burn up in about 5 minutes, and we'd be back again. He said, what I really want is a set of drums. He said, I want a set of drums. He says, I'm praying for a set of drums. Well, usually when somebody tells me they're praying for a set of drums, I pray that they don't get them. I didn't pray that for him, though. I just talked to him. Why did he want the drums? Well, they'd help him play for the Lord better if he had a set of drums. And that could be true. And you can't criticize everybody's motive and everybody's... Could have been true! But I worried about it because most of the people... I think drums can be played nicely. I appreciate them a lot of times in a gospel band. But they can also be played in a riotous sort of way. It's just one of those things. It's like the harmonica, which is my instrument. It can be played cheerfully in church, or it can be played in a dance hall. You have to make sure which music you're playing in which place. But whatever the case happens to be, he said, I'm praying for a set of drums. Well, he was a fellow out of a neighborhood in Philadelphia, impoverished, and I felt praying for drums, unless God dropped them from the sky, would probably never happen. But a few weeks later, I was at their assembly in Philadelphia, and he came running up to me. Oh, he says, remember how we carried that wood? I said, yes, Raymond, I remember. He said, and you know what? He said, remember I prayed for drums. And I said, yes, I remember that. And he said, I've got a big set of drums. Well, he got a big set of drums. I'm not saying God didn't answer his prayer, but a man in the assembly heard him praying one day and went out and bought him a set of drums. I guess you can call it an answer to prayer, can't you? But in the space of about 6 months, Raymond was a long way off from the Lord. He was out drumming with a bunch of people at a organ. I haven't seen him for years, but I've seen his buddy a few times. And the last time I asked about Raymond, he said, Raymond, don't. He said, you know, we use great grammar in Philadelphia. He said, Raymond, don't care nothing for God. He said, I'm not sure that's right, because I think if the Lord touches your heart, he won't lose you. But the fact is, a lot of times we pray for things that we don't really need. And sometimes for things that are harmful to us. So love is not just a matter of giving people things they need. It's considering what will be best for them in the will of God. Your friendship is always better than your hatred. Your kindness is always better than your nastiness. And like we sang a little while ago, the concept of not being cheerful is always better than being grouchy. I can almost guarantee you that. That's always better. I was kind of born with a grouchy face. I've had to live with it all my life. I'll be 80 on my next birthday, and you can see I've had to suffer many years with it. But I was born that way. My baby pictures look like that. The school pictures look like that. My army pictures look like that. So I've had to say, I look grouchy, but I've got a cheerful heart. And when I try to smile and show a cheerful heart, people think I'm making fun of them. And so I kind of have to get over it. There are things you have to live with in life. Can't even blame it on my mother. Maybe it was my father's fault. I don't know. I think he had a grouchy face, too. But the concept is that cheerfulness is always better than growling at people. Even if you have to rebuke, it's better to rebuke people in a cheerful, healthful manner than to look at them and say, you stupid dog. It's better to do those things. But a lot of times we don't think about it. But the writer says the royal law, the royal law, the royal law is to love others as yourself. That's right. And the concept that Jesus adds in John 13 goes with it beautifully. The royal law is to love others as he loved us. You have to think about that in a fellowship of believers like this. You have to look at the other believers and say, thank God that you've saved this soul. Thank God for the salvation he's given. And I want to feel about that person with a great loving instinct for the best that's for them and the circumstance. Met this fellow one time at the Bible school. If I tell the same stories over 3 or 4 times in the same week, you'll notice that comes with age. But I met this fellow while I was teaching in an evening school in Philadelphia. And he came up a sad-looking guy, well, maybe 20 or 21 or maybe 90, but a sad-looking fellow. And he said, the Lord doesn't answer my prayers. And, you know, so foolishly I said, you never know what to say that. But so I said, how do you know the Lord doesn't answer your prayers? Well, he was in his first year of Bible school. This was a Bible college in his first year. He saw a young woman that he was greatly attracted to. And he said he asked God if God would give him for a girlfriend and a wife, would give her to him. Could she be his wife someday? That's not wrong to think that, I think, if you ask God about it. But he wasn't thinking about the poor girl at all. And so after a few months of praying about this, he actually approached her and said he was praying that God would give him her to him for a wife. And she looked at him and said, I'm praying that he won't. My prayers have been answered. He said, see, God didn't answer my prayers. I didn't know whether to cry, laugh, or I didn't know what to do exactly. I said, well, the problem was you were praying a purely selfish prayer. Why would you want the right to mess her life up? I may have been a little severe, so then I apologized and put my arm on his shoulder and tried to say nice, warm, fuzzy things. But I thought it really is a lot of times we pray selfishly, and God in his wisdom doesn't give us, because he knows what's best for us. And consequently, when we are with others, we know what's best for us many times. Sometimes we don't, but many times we do. And many times we know that love would reach out to show favor and kindness and thinking to others that would bless them. Bless them for the good and sake of God. And so the royal law is pretty simple. Love others as you love yourself. Love them as Christ loved you. Pretty simple. And that is that you look at every brother and sister. You have a love for people outside Christ, too, incidentally. You want to see them believe the gospel. You know that's the best thing for them. Sometimes we get them saved and then forget about them. But you look at others and you say, Lord, I want to be the best helper to that person I can be. I want to be the best encourager I can be. I want you to bless them with what will enrich their lives in the best possible way in accordance with your will of God. Well, the foundation of that law, the law of royal law, the foundation of it originally is found in the Old Testament and a strong expression given in Leviticus 19:18. You could also see it hinted at pretty strongly in the Ten Commandments. But in Leviticus 19:18, Moses spells it out beautifully. He says, you'll love your neighbor, you'll love him as yourself. That's foundational to the whole thing. The Lord later quotes that or cites it in Matthew 5. And it shows up likewise in Matthew 22, I think at verse 39. The Lord says it emphatically. He says to the lawyer, he says, the greatest law is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, everything you've got. But the law among people then, the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. So the Lord really stamps it as an emphatic thing. And that's why it's called the royal law in James. It's given by the king, given by royalty, given by the sovereign of the universe, and that makes it the royal law. And you say there are other things that are important. Yeah, that's right. We're not saying that anything is not important. We're saying that here's something that the Lord has told us definitively. I was at an assembly one Sunday a long time ago, And the older the stories are, the harder it is to get them exactly right. But a long time ago. And after the breaking bread meeting, I walked out in the lobby and two brethren were having a big argument. I hadn't hit each other yet, but a big argument. The voices were strong. And the one man said to the other, he said, "You say the most stupid things in the meeting." And the other fellow had encountered, so I walked over. See, I'm little Tommy Snoop. I walked over and I said, "Brethren," I said, Is this the way we ought to talk with one another after we've been worshiping the Lord?" And they both looked at me as one voice said, "Mind your own business." And so I did. I went over and sat in a chair and prayed for them. I think I asked that lightning would strike. I'm not really sure. I'm not really sure, but I prayed for them as much as they. But you see, the circumstances were that they were just hot on each other because they probably had an ongoing feud for years. And I'm reading Galatians 5 that if we bite and devour one another, then we'll soon be condemned and consumed and destroyed. And the best way in the world to ruin a meeting is not to love others. It's quick, too. A lot of times it leads to a lot of aggravated strife and a lot of other things on the way. But the royal law says, love one another as I have loved you, Jesus says, and as the apostle says, as you love yourselves. And the concept of Jesus' words are in John 13, 34, and 35. Great chapter on that particular concept of love. He says, "I want you to love one another as I have loved you." How much did he love us? Oh, you can't really say. He gave his life for us. And if you go back and read his life with the men and the apostles in the New Testament, you'll be amazed and delighted and happy at his patience, his tolerance, his forgiving. All of those aspects going on. You'll never find the Lord Jesus looking at the disciples and saying, "You are really pretty stupid." There are a couple times when he says that, "I'm surprised you don't know this." But he says it in a nice way, I think, as far as, maybe I'm reading too much, but it's in a nice way. I taught for a long time in a graduate school. It's hard to believe how long I've been retired. But I taught for a long time. And you know, you have all kinds of students. And there will be some brilliant ones and some average ones and some others. And there will be some students that never get anything right. And you just have to have them. You have to have a balance. I felt good. No, I'm not good. But I felt a great deal for the guys that couldn't get everything right. I've had some struggles myself. When somebody would say, "Do this or do that," I wasn't sure I heard them right. And every now and then a student would say, "I didn't get the assignment, Mr. Taylor." And I'd say, "Well, here's the assignment." And I'd give him the assignment. And the next day he'd say, "I didn't get the assignment, Mr. Taylor. I felt like saying, 'You stupid clod!'" That's what I felt like saying. I never said it. See, it was still sinful to think it. But it would have been a lot worse to say it. I'd look at him and say, "Oh, I can't tell you what I would say. I can't remember." But I tried to say it in a way that would encourage him to get the next assignment and to take his home F and be happy and be with it. You have to work those things. We are challenged in a lot of ways, I think. But to love one another, that becomes the royal law. And that is the consideration of others for what is best in the will of God for them. The foundation is laid in the Old Testament, certified by Jesus. And that phrase in John 13 is so stretching that every time I read it, I blink, "As I have loved you." And he loved us completely and totally in our sin. And in our unforgiving manners, and in ways too, he loved us. You know, when he goes to the grave of Lazarus, and the Pharisees standing around look at Jesus, and they say, "Look how he loved him." Remember that? John 11. Look how he loved him. He loved them. But the Lord loved all those that came to him. Love does not mean you overlook sins. You still have to deal with sins. Love does not mean you overlook the problems of life. You deal with those things too. But you always deal with them in the way that God has dealt with us. Or to a real extent, you deal with them in the way that God has dealt with us. Because it's God's love for us that we're saved. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, he still invites you today to trust him today. But it's God's love by which we were saved. And that love was extended to us when we were wicked sinners. When we were far from God and not obedient, he reached out in love to us. Oh, yes. We've said sometimes in the family, you have to be kind of careful in the family. If you have a collection of children, Ruth and I only had five. That's not a collection, but that's five. We bless the world with these five spirits. We had one child who would obey. If you said to him, "Go and set fire to yourself," he would have done it. I can only tell you that. He was, all you had to do was say, well, you're not allowed to go there. There was no question. And you know, somehow when you have a nice child like that, then you kind of enjoy it. Do you understand that? I can see a lot of you had all your children like that. But not all of our children were like that. He later on had a sister who, if you said, you shouldn't do this, she immediately wrote in a book of things to do as soon as possible. We sometimes tended to forget to show as much love to the good as we tried to show to the bad. Do you understand that? Sometimes we kind of forgot about him. We took him for granted. Didn't have to worry about him. Most of I have two boys and three girls. Both of my boys were pretty much, tell me what to do, Dad, and I'll do it. My three girls were, tell me what to do, Mother, and I'll find a way around it. To some extent, not totally. It's hard, but the fact of the matter is, a lot of times, we ignore people just because we're concentrating somewhere else. The Lord didn't do that. He spreads his love uniformly. And so you find people that are brought into the family of God who lived wickedly and defiantly, and you find people that lived good lives from a human point of view. The gospel is made plain to all that if we trust in Jesus Christ, we're brought into the family of God. But the royal law, built on that, is for us to love one another as he loved us as we go on day by day. Well, when I look back at the passage in James 2, there are a lot of things I'll try to say one night this week. But the concept is, he says, if you fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you'll love thy Savior as yourself. The foundation of that law is the Old Testament and the reaffirmation by Jesus in John 13. The expression of that law is a matter of caring for one another. He doesn't say it so well here in James, because he does a little later in the book, but in caring. Someone says, how do I show that love? I just jot down four concepts that touch my heart. One is caring. Caring is being concerned. Caring is being concerned. Galatians 6:1 is a nice scripture for it. If you see a brother in some kind of difficulty, brother or sister, reach out to that one and try to restore them to the healthful state that ought to be theirs. Caring. Caring is taking an interest in others and a concern for them and what they need. I was riding on a bus in Pennsylvania one day, riding out to Pittsburgh. I noticed a lady sitting about four seats ahead of me. She was in a row by herself, or in a seat by herself. You know what I mean. And I noticed that she was crying. Well, I've seen lots of people cry. I cry easily. If you kill a fly in my presence, I'll think about the orphan children that fly had, and I might cry. You can't really tell for sure. But I saw she was crying. I didn't pay much attention to it. And we had a bus stop in Harrisburg, and as we went on from Harrisburg, I saw she was still crying. So I thought that maybe I should go and ask why she was crying. I did that. It was not easy for me. I don't approach people as easily as you'd think. But I approached, and I went and stood in the aisle, and I said, pardon me. I said, I see you're crying. I said, I wondered if I could do anything to help you or pray with you or something like that. Can't remember exactly what I said. And she said, well, please sit down. And so I sat down, and she then told me how, it's hard to keep all these things straight. She lived in Pittsburgh. But she was going to Philadelphia for a funeral of a son. And while on the way, received a telegram that her husband had died, and a sister in Maryland was also at the point of death. I might have had two of those people. I need to write it out. But she had suffered three deaths in her family in 4 days. And, of course, I could pray for her. She wasn't much ready for a lot of things, but I could pray and give her some tracts and a couple things like that. But I thought, my, who could walk by and say, well, go ahead and bawl your head out, old lady, if you want to do that. I can do it. Caring is taking an interest in people. I've missed a lot of opportunities because I kind of live in a kind of a bubble world. It's hard to describe how you live, but I'll get my mind on something. My mind will be something. I'm walking towards the door. You're sitting over here, just broke your leg, falling off the pew. I'm walking towards the door, and I'll say, well, probably he'll put some antiseptic on and it'll be better tomorrow. I just sometimes get in a bubble sort of way and don't see things. But love is caring, caring. And in an assembly and in a family. In a family, of course, you see the people more closely sometimes. Sometimes you don't. In an assembly, you don't see them often enough. But caring. Caring is not snooping. Caring is considering how your life can be a blessing to others in the particular circumstances in which they live. Sometimes it's giving them a cake, but if they're diabetic, hold it back. But sometimes it's doing other things good like that. Caring. And along with caring is encouraging. Encouraging. When I first began to preach at all in the assemblies, I had done some street preaching before that. Street preaching requires a loud voice and a lot of nerve. That's mostly what it requires. And I had both of those things to a certain extent. I didn't have a lot of knowledge, but I was with people that didn't need a lot of knowledge. Whatever the case was, street preaching is a different thing. But when I first began to preach in the assemblies, I have a sense of humor which I'm holding back on you. I have to watch it. It gets carried away easily. And so I was in Philadelphia, and they were very sober brethren in Philadelphia. They hadn't laughed in 40 years. And there were some mild chuckles. And a man said to me, he said, "Frivolity does not belong in the plan of God." Well, that's about the way it was. I kind of chuckled at that, too. But two or three sisters came by and said to me, they said, "It's nice to have somebody who's alive preaching here." Just small words of encouraging. And I thought a lot of times of people and places that have been an encouragement to me. And I pray that I, too, have been an encouragement sometimes to others. I was really tested with someone who sang a terrible solo. The solo wasn't bad. The way they sang it was bad. And when he said, "What did you think of my song?" I wanted to say, "Well, it would have been nice if you could have found a couple notes." I didn't say that. I said, "It's a beautiful song." And, of course, that satisfied his situation because, naturally, he thought I meant that he sang it beautifully, and I didn't feel any need to say anything other about that. I said, "It's a beautiful song." I also wrote in the book, "If he sings again, I'm leaving." At least I felt that particular way because of certain wickedness. So the law is expressed by encouraging and encouraging. And the concept of encouraging can be seen, if you want a scripture text that I won't look at immediately, but in 1 John 3:16, you can see it in a powerful way. And likewise, the concept of protecting. I've often read about Timothy's work in 2 Timothy 4:14, and the protection given him by the brethren in a general sense. Protecting. Protecting is a difficult case. You can't always protect people because you may not know all the particular circumstances. I knew a fellow who was going to take a job selling door-to-door. I sold door-to-door for about 8 months. You know what I mean by selling door-to-door? You're rapping the door, and a lady looks and you say, I'm Thomas Taylor. I represent the Snookum Company. We sell ashes and old brush. But, you know, I almost died every day. I was sure there was a giant dog behind every door trained to bite salesmen. I was never bitten, except once by a little chihuahua who grabbed my pants and shook them a little bit. I was never bitten. But I had a tough time. And I found that door-to-door selling was really... If I hadn't had a lot of friends, never mind. It's not my particular line. It did help me to do better when we would do door-to-door distribution with cracks and tracks and things. I learned that most people do not have a shotgun before the door to shoot you. I learned that in other things. So it was kind of good for me, but this fellow told me he's getting a job as a door-to-door salesman. I said, "Phil, I don't think you can do well at that." Oh, he said he was glad I encouraged him. I wanted to tell him, I'm not omniscient, you understand that, but I wanted to tell him that he would not be a success, he would have a miserable time, and eventually... I can't finish the whole story. It was worse than I can tell you. But the concept of protecting is I wanted to protect him. I wanted to tell him that that particular kind of work doesn't go with a man who just looked like he might beat you up. Well, he worked at it 3 or 4 months, and it was a tough, tough, tough time. The end result of it was even worse. But we reach out to try and protect people. You have to be careful about being too much of a mothering thing. If somebody wants to ride his bicycle fast, you can't say, "I'm going to follow you to make sure how God..." You can try to protect, but you can't exactly go with everybody and be the good night rider. But the concept is you try to protect. And you try to put people in positions where they can be helped. Because you love them. And you don't want to see them ruined. And you nourish them too. You nourish them. Nourishing means you supply to them the things in life that they think are open and necessary for you at that particular thing. So we find out that the foundations of the royal law are found in the Old Testament. And they are certified by the Lord Jesus and given to us for the nature of guidance in our lives. We find that in a very, very particular way. And we find in this passage in James that he tells us if you want to execute that well, then you will certainly be careful about these things. And you won't be showing partiality. Now, it's just natural that you have some friends that are closer than others. You have to understand that. There's some partiality in that. Ruth and I often invite people to come, or Ruth often invites people to come and play games. Not often, just occasionally. Occasionally. She and I play games fairly often. It gives her a sense of triumph. But whatever the case is, we invite people to play games. But if we discover that you hate games and don't like games, we probably won't invite you. He'll probably say, send your cousin. He likes to play games. You go and hide at the zoo or something like that along those lines. But the concept is there are certain partiality. I have friends that I would never go fishing with again in the whole millennium. I had a friend in Pennsylvania, went fishing with him. He and I, another fellow, went fishing with him. It was a disaster. It was a disaster. We were fly fishing for trout. He managed to fall into the best hole in the creek. Managed to get his line tied up in there. Just unbelievable. One disaster after another. And on the way home, I said to the other guy, I really like Dick. But if you ever invite him to go fishing with us again, we are done in our friendship forever. That's not exactly partiality. That's being a proper discrimination of particular things. Ah, yes. So no partiality. No hypocrisy. You don't try to conceal your own faults and say, well, I'm perfect, and so no, if you show partiality, you're not perfect. And we all have imperfections that we need to be honest with ourselves and with God about. And we acknowledge God's gracious works to us in a particular way. We know that it's by faith that we've been saved. We know that. We know that if the whole law is given to us, it would condemn us immediately. And so we recognize that fact and we say, thank you, God, for the grace that saves us. Not that we were given empowerment to do everything right, but the grace that saves us. And consequently, we live under the edict of grace. We are given a feeling of compassion and understanding and love. You have to realize that the person next to you was saved by the same acts of love by God that you are. If you're sitting next to somebody that doesn't know Jesus, you can speak to them about Jesus. But you don't look out and say, well, you dogs ought to stay outside. Not at all. The concept is that love reaches out, and it reaches out for what is best for others. And we find that it's taught in the Old Testament, reaffirmed in the New Testament. We find that it's practiced in the New Testament between the disciples and the Lord and the churches where they minister. And we find out that the apostle brings it back to our particular circumstances too. He says, you, be sure that you exercise the right judgment towards others, that you don't form partialities that are contrary things, that you don't set up standards that are ridiculous or, you know, that sort of thing, and all of that. You don't know it. May I tell you one more story? Yes, I tell a lot of stories because I run out of material. How's that? Well, Ruth and I were in Singapore. We were in Singapore. We were there for a month. I was teaching a course in a college for a month, and we were preaching and doing other things too, but I was basically there teaching. And so a friend of mine had arranged for us to go to an assembly on the midweek. There are several assemblies in Singapore. I didn't know anything about them. I discovered that there were some huge assemblies in Singapore. The one that we went to on a Wednesday night had close to 400 people at prayer meeting, and they had a garage. They had a parking garage for 1,000 cars. Can hardly imagine the size of it, and a bunch of other things too. Anyhow, I went there for prayer meeting that I had been invited to speak to at the prayer service. And I said to Ruth, my wife wears a covering, but you know when you're away a lot of times different things happen, you're in different places. I said, the Chinese are very, very reserved people. So I said, you have your covering? She said, certainly. Well, there were about 300 Chinese women there, and there was only one hat apparent in the whole meeting. Only one covering apparent in the meeting, and that was the one that my wife was wearing. We chuckled about it many, many times, see. We kind of assumed that they would be judgmental on those things, but they weren't judgmental at all, obviously, or they would have had to start at home. But obviously they weren't. And so we looked around and said, well, you have to be careful in the judgments you make on people. You have to take them the way you find them. You have to love them where they are. And you can't look around and say, look, here are 300 women sinning. You know what I'm saying, don't you? You can't take those attitudes. The attitude in life is that the Lord has blessed us so we love Him and we honor the Lord in the aspects of life. Oh, yes, yes, yes. We know that no one keeps all the law. And the Old Testament law, we know no one kept it all. And believe it or not, in the New Testament, no one keeps it all either. But it's given by God for our benefit and for our blessing. And in Christ, we have kept it because He has rendered us perfect and sinless and guiltless. In Christ, we have kept it. And in this Christian life, we honor it as we honor Him. And it's not a matter of saying, here are 10 laws, I'm always going to do these 10 things. It's a matter of saying, Lord, You saved me, and I'm going to want to live by Your word. Then the great teaching You've given me is to love others as You've loved me. Yes, to love others as You've loved me. And so I look around and see somebody who looks out of place. I make no judgment on it. Should not make any judgment on it. I look up and say, well, Lord, love him. And may I be a blessing to him too. May I be that. One day at our assembly in Pennsylvania, we're pretty free in Pennsylvania at Grace Chapel. When I say free, I mean, I don't know what that means. But we're not very restrictive. A lot of the men don't wear ties, but I do, because I like it. It keeps my neck warm and proves that I'm a wealthy person that can afford ties. But I'm at the door meeting people as they come in, and a fellow came in, and he was looked a little on the scruffy side, just a little bit. And he said to me, he said, am I dressed well enough for church? And I said, sure, you're dressed fine for church. He wasn't naked, you understand. I said, sure, you're fine for church. Come on in. And he said, I wanted to go, but he said, I just worried a little bit. I just got this dirty T-shirt. And I said, you're fine for church. Come on in. He said, are you sure? I said, look at the front of the chapel. Look at the man who's about to start the meeting. He was wearing Bermuda shorts. Think of that, in Pennsylvania. I said, look at that. I said, you're welcome. He said, I believe it. And he went in and sat down. I never saw him again until after the service, shook hands. But I just thought to myself, yes, sir, that's right. We have a concept of reaching out for others for what is better for them. And that's what love is. And in a situation like that, you don't look out and say, oh, you just wear any old scruffy thing you want. You don't say that. But you say, we love you. And we'll take you as you come. Maybe you'll learn something better and time goes by. Maybe you won't. But we love you. And in that love, we surrender our personality judgments that hamper and destroy other opportunities. Yeah. We still have the right to be discerning. We've got to be. And we have to be competent to understand teaching and teachers. But when it comes down to the general relationship with others, the royal law is what counts. And the royal law is love one another as you love yourself. And in New Testament terms, as Jesus loved us. So if somebody in the fellowship irritates you, don't try to figure out how you can irritate him back. Try to find out what will make him feel better, maybe less irritated, and maybe just have to pray and forget about it. Maybe you have to say, that's the best thing he can do is to irritate me. It'll help me to grow more patience. Praise the Lord. And I know those things are kind of, fluffy statements, but it really kind of works that way. Really kind of works that way. I had a student who was somewhat irritating because, first of all, he never laughed at my jokes. Secondly, he was late, and thirdly, he did different things. We always started class with prayer, and one day after we finished praying, I looked up from prayer, and here this fellow was sitting in the room, and he had a Halloween wolf's head on his head. While we prayed, he pulled his wolf's head on his head. I just ignored that completely.
even called on him once or twice in class. After about 30 minutes, he was about to smother his death, and he kind of pulled it off. I ignored that, too. When the whole class was over, he said, I hope I didn't shake you up. I said, you certainly didn't shake me up. I said, in fact, you look better. I said, if you want to, now see, I'm losing my love thing. I said, if you want to, you can wear that every day. It's hard to do everything right. Do you know that? But the concept is the New Testament royal law is to love others as Jesus loved you and as you love yourself. And somehow when you put forth the Lord and others ahead of you, you'll follow much better in every way. Well, since it's Sunday school, I should have had some fiery questions to ask you and embarrass somebody, but I didn't do it. I probably won't do it next week either. You never can tell. But it's nice to see you this morning. Thanks for letting us be here. And after the breaking of bread, if you want to pick up on the table outside one of our letters, they'll be out there. They're printed in green. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for many blessings to us. Thank you for your love and care. Thank you for Jesus. How we praise you for him. And we thank you for the fellowship we have in him. We thank you for the fellowship of this assembly. And we pray for our brothers and sisters that they'll grow in grace and understanding of the will of God. And we thank you, Father, for this time together. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. And incidentally, I forgot that there's about a half an hour from between now and the breaking of bread. Is that right? Is that right? So we'll put our letters out in the lobby and just don't bring them to the breaking of bread.